Good morning, New Life. We are so excited to gather this morning for Celebration Sunday. Would you stand and join us in worship?
Bless God for He holds the victory. Bless Amen, amen. Would you celebrate with me this morning? Go ahead and have a seat. And as you do, turn to somebody near you and say, are you ready to celebrate? So good. You'll notice that we have all kinds of children coming onto the platform and their families today. Can we celebrate them as they walk onto the platform? We begin this Celebration Sunday with dedication, and dedication is a great reminder that we collectively, not just moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles, but also the body of Christ as a whole, have a responsibility to help our children to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a great reminder that God is reminding the people of Israel that they should love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes on and says, hey, in order to do that, you're going to have to talk about my commandments as you walk along the road. You're going to have to bind them around your wrists, place them on your foreheads, on the doorposts of your homes, so that the word of God is constantly before them. Because there will be all kinds of individuals who try to pull them in towards another false gospel. There'll be all kinds of people trying to pull them towards another way of living. But the people of God will have Jesus at the center of everything they do. Amen? Amen. And so parents, this morning, this is not like baptism, which we'll celebrate later. This truly is a commitment on behalf of you guys for your children and on behalf of the congregation for your children as well. And so I want to remind you of a few things. I feel like I'm really in the way, which I always am during these types of things. But first of all, dedication signifies not only your own faith in Jesus Christ, but your desire to raise your children to know and to love God. That you would disciple them, that you would care for them, that you would nurture them in the things of the Lord, so that at a young age they would receive the gift of salvation in their life. There's a couple things that are important to think about as we think about how we disciple our kids. And the first thing is that you not only teach with your words, but you model with your life. And so therefore, when you model a relationship with Jesus Christ with your life, you live out that relationship in their presence. All of a sudden, they begin to pick up on what that looks like. In fact, my wife Dana and I often say things are caught more than they are taught. So how we talk about Jesus and how we practice in our household praying to the Lord and studying the scriptures and encouraging one another, that all shapes our children in their relationship with the Lord. The second thing, and this is really important, is that we activate faith in our kids. What I mean by that is we activate the gifts and graces that God has placed within them. You are going to be the first one to recognize their boldness, and sometimes their boldness can be really frustrating when they're young, right? But you're going to be the first one to act that's going to recognize the boldness that God has placed within them, the compassion that God has placed within, the empathy that God has placed within, the leadership, the care that God has placed within them. And so as parents, you will be the first ones to not only see what God has placed there, but you'll see it before your kids see it in themselves. And so your calling is to call that out of them, to help them surrender that to the Lord so that he can put that in a productive and God-given and kingdom-centered way. And third, and this one is the most difficult one to do, is to trust. Trust that the Lord loves your kids more than you do. Trust that when they're not in your sight, the Lord's hand's still upon them. Trust that they will not wander further than the voice of their father. Yes, they're gonna make mistakes. Yes, there's gonna be things that don't go as planned. But trust that the Lord is always pursuing them, always calling them to his side. Amen? And so with that in mind, will you parents commit to helping your children to become fully alive in Jesus? If so, say, we will with God's help.
We will with God's help.
Amen, amen. And congregation, you have a commitment as well. I know I've said this probably 100 times because I say it every time we have a dedication service, but it's a great reminder that there will be a moment, probably many moments in these children's lives where their parents' voice they will not want their parents' voice to be the loudest voice in their life. And so They need other people who will come alongside of them to help raise their children and to speak into their lives and say the same things that they would say, but because it's coming from a different source, they're like, oh, you're so smart. They need Sunday school teachers. They need small group leaders. They need people in kids ministry and student ministry and young adult ministry and all throughout their life who will speak into their life, who will take the risk to share with them the love of Jesus, to pray for them, to cover them in prayer. And so congregation, will you commit yourself as the body of Christ to support and encourage these parents as they endeavor to fulfill their responsibility to raise their children to know and to love God? Will you create an environment? Will you get to know them? Will you pray for them so that as they grow in this community, that they will one day receive the gift of salvation and know that they are a part of the body of Christ? If so, say, we will with God's help. Awesome. So we're going to dedicate some children this morning, and this is a huge privilege that I have. Katie, you're going to help us introduce everybody.
Killian is very excited to go first. Okay. So this is Killian.
Hi, Killian.
And do you guys have any family here with you today? Family, stand up.
All right. Right over here? Yeah, right over there. Awesome. Guess what? With this line, your arms are going to get tired. But with every single child that we dedicate, go ahead and reach out your hands. That's your picture. It is. That's so cool. And that's when you were in school?
Yeah.
Awesome.
When it was picture day.
When it was picture day. Awesome. Well, we're going to dedicate you, Killian, okay? All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we dedicate Killian in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we pray that as he grows in his relationship with you, Lord, that at a very early age he would receive the gift of salvation. That God, he would be filled with your Spirit. That God, he would walk in your ways. And that, Lord, he would know you and be known by you. And so, God, I just pray that and trust that your hand will rest upon him, your favor will rest upon him, Lord. And God, we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said,
amen.
They all prayed that for you. Awesome.
And we have Killian's sibling here. We have Keegan. Oh,
sorry.
Pastor David.
I forgot.
Keegan's very excited here, too.
I forgot we were doing
both. There we go.
I was moving.
Yeah. It's family dedication day.
Keegan. Yes, everybody reach your hand out to Keegan. Keegan, we dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we pray that Keegan would come to know you at an early age, that he would receive your gift of salvation, that he would be filled with your Spirit. That God, as he grows, that he would develop the gifts and graces that you have placed within his life. And Lord, that he would follow you all the days of his life. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
Congratulations.
All right. We have Hayden.
Come on.
And
here.
They have family out of state, so their family will be able to watch online.
Yes. So you said you got some family members online? So look right. There's a camera back there. Can you wave at the camera to your family? Yeah, there you go. Awesome. All right. Let's pray for Hayden this morning. Heavenly Father, we dedicate Hayden in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we ask that Hayden would come to know you at an early age, that he would receive your gift of salvation. He would be filled with your Spirit, Lord. That God, as he grows in his relationship with you, that you would reveal the gifts and graces, the plans and purposes that you have for him, Lord. And I pray, God, that he would follow you all the days of his life. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. All right.
Okay, we have the Gambrill family with baby Bryson.
Come here, Bryson.
And do you guys have family with
yes,
you today?
You've got a whole
family, stand up.
Yeah. All right. Everybody reach out your hands to Bryson. Heavenly Father, we dedicate Bryson in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we pray for Bryson. God, we pray that he would come to know you at an early age and receive your gift of salvation, that he would be filled with your Spirit, that the plans and purposes and gifts and graces that you have placed within him, Lord, that you would reveal them and that he would walk in your ways and he would follow you all of his days. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You did great.
Okay, we have two more siblings over here, so we'll have Liam go first.
Come on up here, Liam.
And do you guys have family with you today? Okay, families, stand up.
Where's your family? Oh, right here. You want to wave? Yeah, and over here too. Yes. All right, let's pray for Liam. Heavenly Father, we dedicate Liam in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we mark him with the cross of Christ. We pray, God, that he would receive your gift of salvation at an early age, that he would be filled with your Spirit, God. Oh, but you're small, but God sees you. And as he grows, God, would you just fill him with the plans and purposes and reveal your plans and purposes and graces and gifts. Yeah? Yeah? All right. No, we won't go into the pool. All right. And God, we pray that he would follow you all the days of his life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Great job, Liam.
All right, we've got Brother Hugo over here.
Come here. Yeah, let's go. All right. Hugo, yes. I didn't see it come up there, and I thought I heard you say that. I just wanted to make sure that I had
Hugo
it right.
Yes, Hugo Jr.
All right. Hey, well, everybody reach out their hands to Hugo. We're going to dedicate Hugo in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we pray for Hugo. God, we are thankful for his life. And God, we pray at an early age that he would come to know you as Lord and Savior. He would receive your gift of salvation. He'd be filled with your Spirit. That God, the plans and purposes and gifts and graces that you have for him would be revealed. And he would walk those out in your ways and follow you all the days of his life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Oh, you're good. Yeah, okay, we have Margo.
Hi, Margo. Can you come here? You want to come here?
And do you guys have family that are here today? Right.
Here, let me come to the side of you.
Oh, they have family watching online too.
Yes, Margo, look right in that camera back there and wave to your family online. Can you wave? Yeah. All right. Let's pray for Margo. Margo, we dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we pray that Margo would come to know you at an early age, that she would receive your gift of salvation, she would be filled with your Spirit, God, that the gifts and graces, the plans and purposes that you have for her life, God, that she would walk those out and follow you all the days of her life. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Great job, Margo.
Okay, and we have Miss Abigail.
Hi, Abigail. You want to come up here with me?
And do you guys have family here today with you?
Yes.
No, not today.
Okay. No, this is your church family. Yes.
This is your family, right? Amen. Amen. All right, Abigail, we're going to dedicate you to the Lord. Abigail, we dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We mark you with the cross of Christ, reminding us, Lord, that you created Abigail, that you have plans and purposes for her. God, we pray that she would receive your gift of salvation at an early age. She would be filled with your Spirit. That she would walk out the days of her life in your ways as you reveal to her the gifts and graces and plans and purposes that you have for her. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome. As they leave the platform today, would you just celebrate them one more time in this commitment they have made? Amen. Awesome. All right, we're gonna head right out this way. Yep.
As our, am I still on? Nope. Okay, there we go. I'm on. Okay. As our families continue making their way off, it's just such a fun way to get to kick off Celebration Sunday. More celebration as is to come, hence the baptismal down here. But before we do that, we just want to continue in our time of worship together. We want to go ahead and invite the ushers forward to receive the offering today. And you might notice something new on the seat in front of you, or a seat in front of you as they're coming down. We have a new thing that's called Church Tap. So it's a sticker that's on the seat backs, and you can just unlock your phone. You don't have to open the camera. You can just unlock your phone, hold it up to that, and it will take you to a landing page. It's not another app that you have to download. It will take you to a landing page that has ways to give. It has a lot of the things that we will talk about each week as we come up here and share what's happening, the things that are in the bulletin. So it's a really great way while you're here to just see what's going on and make sure you don't miss anything. So you just unlock your phone, hold it up to that, and then something will pop up to take you to that landing page. So no need to download anything. It's just another helpful tool. If you have questions about anything that we talk about today, or if rather than giving in person, you choose to give online, it has the ways to do that on there. So we are heading into the Advent season. Advent officially starts next week, and it involves just a lot of wonderful things. So one is the Advent box. If you have not picked up an Advent box yet and you would like one, we do still have some in the lobby, and it's just full of goodness. It has things for you to do on your own or with your family just to walk through the Advent season. There's videos that walk you through it. There's also activities, and then there's some invitation cards in there, because we would love to see all of you and for you to invite friends, family, neighbors, people on your soccer team to come to our Christmas Eve services. But also, the first week of December, we always have our tree lighting. So there are invite cards for that also in the Advent box and at the connection counter. So if you want some cards to be able to invite people to the tree lighting or Christmas Eve services, you could grab cards for both of those things. And there's more details for those on that landing page if you do the little church tab. So Advent is a big deal. We are looking forward to it. Also, I just encourage you, I had a Saturday yesterday where we didn't have any plans, which is so rare. So I got to enjoy just a day of being able to rest and kind of reflect and prepare for the season of ahead. But I want all of us to look for times during Advent. I know those weeks leading up to Christmas get filled so quickly. But find times to block off, to not have plans, to have plans just to be with God, not to be going from thing to thing to thing constantly. It really makes a difference in how you feel. It makes a difference in remembering why we're celebrating Christmas in the first place. So plan those out if you need to. There's nothing wrong with that. You can be a scheduled person that has to plan those blocks of time, but make sure you're very intentional with your time this season. So we are excited about Advent. We're excited about Christmas. We're excited about Celebration Sunday. We are also looking forward to the new year because we have some new things that'll be happening. One of those things is going to be Alpha. We are going to be starting an Alpha ministry here at New Life. If you don't know what that is, you'll get more details about it next week, but it's really just a space for people who have questions about God, about the Bible, about religion, to be able to ask those questions and talk it out. So we'll give more details next week, but Alpha is something that we are looking forward to in 2026. It will begin in January. Okay, we are going to have a time where we get to celebrate baptisms with our church family. So I love Celebration Sunday for multiple reasons. Big one is baptisms. So as our people who are getting baptized today get prepared to come up here, let's just pray over what the Lord has today. God, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your promise that you will give us your Holy Spirit, God, to be with us the rest of our days, to encourage us, to minister to us, to correct us. It's just such a gift to know that you are with us at all times, God. We just pray over the individuals who are taking that step today, who are excited to publicly proclaim that they want you to be Lord of their life, that they want to follow you the rest of their days, and that we get to be their brothers and sisters in Christ, that we get to walk with them and love on them and do life with them and study with them and just be lights to the world, God, that you promised to show us how to live, how to serve, how to love others. I just pray this morning for each of us who will be watching and celebrating baptisms, and for each of those who will be getting baptized today, God, that our primary focus be to love you and love other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So are you excited to see people get baptized this morning? Woohoo! All right, so if you're joining us and you're like the first time here, if you've heard about baptism, just really quickly, I want to let you know that the people here, the people in the next service, there has been people throughout the week who have chosen to be baptized. What they're doing is they're saying they are proclaiming Jesus as Lord, number one. Two, they are literally by grace choosing in front of all of you to testify to the fact that you guys have new life. And how do you have new life? Through Jesus. And what they're going to do is they're going to go down in the water. Their old life goes down in the water, and they come up new creations. And the reason why we celebrate is not only are we in new life, but we are choosing to put our lives, our wills aside, because we want more of him and less of us. We want that new creation to blossom and grow and the Holy Spirit to change us. So this is an exciting time. Are you guys excited to hear their stories? All right. Can you tell us your name?
Savannah.
All right. Savannah, you want me to read your testimony? I should have put on my big girl eyeballs for that. All right. Right here. Why I want to get baptized is because I believe that it is time for me to be closer to God and to get to know God better. Amen. One thing I forgot to say is we're going to take our testimonies. We're going to walk over to Pastor David, and we're going to nail him to the cross because we know that it is the death of Jesus, not just the death, but the resurrection and the blood of Jesus that allows us to have this moment. So go ahead and you can go over there. What's your name?
Hello, New Life family. I'm Stephen Carroll, and I have my daughter, Quinley Carroll, here with me. We're going to get baptized together today, and I am getting baptized today because the Lord has been working in my life for a really long time, and it's time for me to go all in and to be dedicated as a head of the household through the Lord, and I can't wait to celebrate with my new family.
What's your name?
I'm Quinley.
Do you want to read your testimony?
Yeah. My name is Quinley, and I want to get baptized because I want Jesus in my heart, and I want to learn how to live like Jesus. I am so thankful that my friend asked me to church, and now my whole family comes to church. I love coming to church and helping in the preschool class. I look forward to growing up with the Lord in my life. I'm thankful that Jesus died for all my sins.
Amen. All right, you guys can go over there. Hey, did you hear the message in that church? It is because we invite people and share the testimony that this family is here today, all right? What's your name?
My name is Olivia, and I'm getting baptized because I was originally baptized in, like, third grade, but I didn't really know what it meant, and I kind of, like, just did it because my whole family is doing it, but now I'm getting baptized again because I feel like Jesus has been, especially this year, like, making me new and a better person, and I feel like I just need to give everything to him.
Amen.
Hi, my name's Kenley, and this Sunday I'm getting baptized, and it feels like I'm letting go of all my old mistakes and starting fresh. I've been praying and reading my Bible, and these past couple of weeks I really felt God showing up in my life. I'm grateful for my family guiding me in the right path, and if you told me a while ago that I was getting baptized, I'd probably say that you're wrong. But now if you ask me, I'd agree and say that you're right. I'm excited for this new beginning and to keep growing in my faith.
Amen. All right, so this is our time. So as they go down in the water, if you could just put out your biggest clap and your biggest cheer, we would appreciate it. Let's celebrate.
Someday.
I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. And as you do, I want you to think about a couple things that you've witnessed already. You've witnessed people moving from death to life and receiving the gift of Christ and professing that through the sacrament of baptism. You witnessed a young person affirming their baptism and reaffirming that by coming into the baptismal waters. But there's another way that we can affirm our baptism as well, and that's by remembering our baptism. There's something really important about memory. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, you will find God reminding the people of Israel to tell the story of God again and again and again. And the reason is because God knows that we will go through trials. God knows we will go through valleys. God knows that we will have seasons of suffering. God knows we will have times where we will doubt whether the transformation, the new life that he promised us would happen in us is actually happening. And so when we come to these celebration services, we also want to create an opportunity for you, if you have already been baptized, to remember your baptism. And so over the next few moments, we're going to sing and we're going to worship together. And as we do that, we just invite you, if you would like to remember your baptism during this particular song, that you would step out from your aisle, that you would come forward and you would simply just dip your hand in these baptism waters. And that you would just utter these words to yourself. Lord Jesus, I remember my baptism. And that by doing that, you would be taken back to the moment where you went down into the baptismal waters, that you would be taken back to that moment where you were saved by grace, that you would be taken back to that moment where you surrendered your life fully to Jesus. And it would be something that would spur you on in your faith. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come during this time, that we would remember the sacrifice of your Son, that we would be washed afresh and anew with the memory of our baptism. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.
I know it was a blood, the color of only being the blood. for your blood. Thank you for the families that are gathered here this morning to celebrate, to dedicate their children, to give their lives to you, God. Thank you for the people who are consistently and persistently inviting others to know you, God, because we know how incredible it is to know you and to love you, Lord. So we give you this morning, and we just say thank you again, God. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. If you haven't been with us during this particular series, we've been in the book of Mark for over a year. And Mark chapter 13 is where we are today. One of the things that I love about preaching through the scriptures in this particular way is that you don't get to dictate when you land on a particular passage. You just preach the next passage that is in the scriptures. And so in doing this, man, we've got a beast to tackle in about 25 minutes, all right? So Mark chapter 13, again, Mark is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, starting at verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, this is Jesus, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus answers them this way, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will be deceived, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father to his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation," I mean, really encouraging words on Celebration Sunday, right? "Standing where it does not belong. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. Because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. If the Lord has not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following the distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we study your word, sometimes it's complicated, sometimes it's concerning, sometimes it's confusing. And so, Lord, that's why you have given us the gift of the body of Christ and the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit, that it might be shaped in us. That, Lord, that there would be greater clarity, and that by studying your word and listening to your spirit, we'd learn how to follow you more faithfully. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the game Telephone? Somebody in a classroom would come up with a phrase, and the goal of that phrase, quite honestly, was to be confusing enough that you would get something really different than its original intent once it was passed from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Remember it? Like you would whisper in their ear, like, I didn't hear you. I still didn't quite get it. Just pass it along, and they would. So a phrase might be something like this. The green dog ate chicken on Tuesdays with a pink elephant. And so we would say that type of phrase, and we get passed from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and all of a sudden, at the end, it might sound something like, Bobby took Susie's bike. And it was nothing like it was at the beginning. And I want you to have that in mind, because as we read this text today, I know that for many people, what has been passed down from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, is actually not a good interpretation of this particular text, but is actually something that has caused more confusion and frustration than anything. The problem with this idea of telephone is that it changes the content, it changes the context, it loses the original message of what was so powerful in the beginning. And so Jesus is telling incredibly important prophecy and information in this particular passage. But in order to understand it, we have to understand the context. Jesus is concerned not only that those first century would understand some of the things that were going to happen, but that we would understand what it looks like to respond during times of suffering. So I'm going to break down a couple of portions of this text. Obviously, it's a really lengthy text, and I encourage you to spend some time in it this week. And then we're going to talk about what this text is, isn't, and why it matters. All right, so let's begin with Mark chapter 13, verse 1, as we read the word. It says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Now, I love how Mark leaves out which disciple said this. He didn't throw the person under the bus. I mean, Jesus has been teaching for the last several chapters on the fact that the temple would be passing away, and yet this particular disciple is still impressed with how massive the temple is and how in awe-inspiring that it is. Now, I also think it's interesting that because this disciple has been around Jesus and he's been talking about the passing away of the temple, he's been talking about the idea of a fig tree that is actually not producing the fruit that it was designed to produce, that this disciple still doesn't get it. That is a word for us, right? That's a word for us, because so often Jesus is speaking things into our life, and all of a sudden a week from now you're gonna be like, hey, Jesus, I know you've been speaking this, but what about this thing over here? And Jesus is like, how long will I bear with you, right? Like it's frustrating. It's frustrating. It's got to be like, here we are. The disciples have been right along with Jesus, and they still don't get it. And Jesus is like, yes, it's impressive. And it was. The temple was radically impressive. It actually covered over 36 acres in size. Now think about that for a moment. 36 acres of building and courtyards and places of worship. And all of a sudden, these massive stones. Now, in first century, this was an enormous building. In fact, the historian Josephus actually talks about it this way. He says, the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. That's how impressive it was. It wanted for nothing. It needed nothing added to it to astound you. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes. I mean, imagine that. You're walking up to the temple, and the sun is beginning to rise, and all of a sudden, as the sun reflects off the temple, that you're covering your eyes, or me, I would sneeze, because I have sun sneezes. But some of you know what I mean. It's a thing. But you, like, have to cover your eyes because it's so magnificent and so shiny as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain. For all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. I mean, the temple was massive. So part of me understands why they don't get it. I mean, how are people going to destroy something like that? But Jesus actually doubles down. He says, do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So he doesn't be like, oh, you're right. I didn't realize how big it was. It's not actually going to be destroyed. He actually doubles down on it and says, yeah, you see all these buildings? You see the massiveness of this? You see all of this? Yeah, it's going to be rubble. It's going to be ashes. And Jesus' prophecy actually takes place about 40 years later in AD 70. General Titus comes and in a rebellion of both the Jewish people against the Romans, he decimates the temple and burns it to the ground. So there's this key verse in this particular portion of text that I think is really important. And it's this, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Now, if you have your Bibles out, I want you to underline or highlight those portions of text. Because so many or so much false theology has come out of everything that follows that text. And so what I want you to have in your mind, I want you to have the lens by which you place on the lens of this particular text and say, everything that comes after this is not about the cosmic end of the universe. Everything that comes after this is not about the rapture and the end times. Everything that comes after that particular text is about the destruction of the temple, which actually happened. And happened in AD 7. You can go read about it. And so one of the things that is dangerous is for us to pull out of context, to rip out of context a passage and make it about something in our generation without first understanding what it was in the original generation. We talk a lot about the Bible and how the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And the reason we say it's not written to us is because it was written to a first century group of people who were following Jesus. And so you have this, you have these individuals who are going to experience the destruction of the temple in their lifetime, and Jesus is prepping them for that destruction. And so, again, I want to remind us of what this text is not. And it's not about a future cosmic event. It's not designed for us to read the rest of this text in this chapter and stand around and hold hands and say, it's the end of the world as we know it. Thank you for REM. But it's not for that. It's for us to understand the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of the people of God during incredibly difficult times. So everything that you're going to read after verse 4 is about preparing the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, those who would begin following Jesus after his death and resurrection, so they could point back and say, hey, the reason these things are happening or the reason we're experiencing this is because Jesus told us about the destruction of the temple that was coming. And so if it's not, again, if it's not about the end times and if it's not about the cosmic end of the universe, then again, we have to ask ourselves, what is it about? So let's talk about that, what it is. And first, it's about three warnings. It's about a warning that says, watch out for deception. There's a warning that says, prepare for persecution. And there's a warning that says, the abomination that causes desolation. I mean, that just sounds ominous, right? The abomination that causes desolation. So you'll notice the three warnings are broken down in chapter 13. Warning one, watch out for deception, is verses 5-8. Prepare for persecution is verses 9-13. And the abomination that causes desolation is verses 14-23. And so it begins with Jesus reminding individuals that there will be false teachers. There'll be deceivers who are teachers, but there'll also be deceptions about rumors of wars and rumors of earthquakes. Now, we need to remember that there was no internet, there was no Google, there was no ChatGPT during this particular time. So what Jesus is saying is that when you hear people whispering, saying, I heard there's a war, I heard there's this, I heard there's that, I heard this, that they wouldn't be swayed in their faith when they hear about those rumors. Or they wouldn't be swayed in their faith when there was a new prophet who claimed to be the Messiah, because Jesus is the Messiah. And so Jesus is warning them that there are going to be things that are going to be happening, and they're going to hear rumors of wars, and they're going to be hearing rumors about false teachers who claim to be the Messiah, and to guard themselves against that. And then he adds this to it. When you hear those things, it's like birth pains, and I want you to know that the destruction of the temple is getting ready to come near. So be aware of them. Don't just brush them off, because when you hear those things, things are going to get really difficult. The second warning is about persecution. And Jesus reminds them that you're going to be handed over to the councils. In the first 300 years after Jesus was raised from the dead, millions of Christians and followers of Jesus experienced martyrdom. Millions. In fact, so many that we have a difficult time keeping historical record of all the mass executions that took place. Thousands of men and women died for the sake of the gospel when Titus came and burnt the temple itself. And Jesus is reminding them that when you see this, in the midst of it all, know that the Holy Spirit is with you. And stand firm. Here's what's fascinating. We actually don't have to wonder if that took place. We actually see it, and you can read about it in the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, you see the coming of the Holy Spirit, which empowers a persecuted church to stand firm in their faith in the midst of persecution. Throughout the book of Acts, you see person after person after person who is experiencing martyrdom or persecution for the sake of the gospel, and they stand firm because the Spirit of God is in them and is vibrant. And instead of like the temple, the movement of Jesus being destroyed, it actually flourishes. It actually moves and grows, and more people come to know Jesus, and more people surrender to Jesus, and more people want to be a part of this particular movement. And then you have the third warning, and it's that really ominous language that says, abomination that causes desolation. And it's interesting. When it comes to persecution, in the first warning, Jesus says, stand firm. But when it comes to the sign of the abomination that causes desolation, meaning completely wiping out, Jesus says, flee. Don't go downstairs, flee. Don't gather your stuff, flee. And not because you're afraid and not because you simply don't want to have to stand for your faith. Flee because God is doing something in that moment and God is protecting you in that moment that his gospel might be carried on. Now, historians struggle to figure out what this portion of the passage actually means, but many think that when Titus came, that he actually sacrificed on the altar of God to pagan gods. And it was in that moment that all of a sudden there was the sign. They were like, everybody was waiting. When is the abomination that causes desolation? When is that sign going to happen? But when Titus comes in and he sacrifices to pagan gods on the altar of God, they're like, that is the abomination that causes desolation. We need to leave. We need to flee. And then from these passages on, 24 all the way to 31, we have a series of what's called apocalyptic literature. After the destruction of the temple, both the prophet Isaiah in chapter 13 and the prophet Daniel in chapter 7 begin to talk about this time where the temple would be destroyed, this apocalyptic literature, and what it would feel like to live in those moments. Those passages are not about, again, the cosmic end of the world, but they are about the end of the temple. Now, for you and I as Gentiles, who are mostly Gentiles, who are sitting in spaces like this, and we got to worship God this morning, and we got to baptize people and dedicate people, that doesn't mean that much to us. But to a Jewish person, the end of the temple, the destruction of the temple, quite literally was the end of the world. Because the temple is where God's spirit dwelled. I'm not talking about Jewish people who started following Jesus. I'm talking about your Jew who is still waiting for the Messiah. It was quite literally the end of the world. In fact, when Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away at the end of this particular text, he's not referring to a cosmic end of this creation. He's actually referring to the desolation of the temple, because the temple was the space where heaven and earth merged together. It's where God's presence dwelt. And so again, what happens is that people begin to tear these passages out and begin to apply them to our day without ever asking the question, what did it mean for those who were in the original context? After the destruction of the temple, it also says that Jesus will come like on a cloud. And it uses this phrase from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man. It's a very common phrase throughout the Gospels that Jesus would be referred to as the Son of Man. And here's what the text is declaring. That when the desolation and the destruction of the temple happens, Jesus will be vindicated. His prophecy will bring vindication to his teaching and life. And people, rather than looking for God in the temple, would begin seeing God in Jesus. Jesus coming in the clouds is what's referred to as a theophany. We see this throughout the Old Testament, clouds, visions, where God is represented as coming on the clouds. Now again, you have all kinds of people within Jesus' day that only see him as a rabbi, only see him as a teacher, only see him as a prophet. But when they see the abomination that will cause desolation, and they see the destruction of the temple, the aha moment will happen and say, he wasn't just a prophet, and he wasn't just a teacher. He is God in human form. Now, last but not least, notice what it says at the end of the text, that this generation will not pass away before this happens. So why in the world would we try to pull forward these descriptions if Jesus was talking and encouraging? And I know it doesn't sound like an encouraging text, but he's literally encouraging his people. Be aware, these things are going to happen. Remain faithful, because God is faithful through all of this. Now, I know that's a lot. I have some people who are freaking out right now, who are struggling right now. I get it. But let's now that we know who it was for or who was written to, let's bring it forward and ask, hey, how can this still be applicable to us today? Why does this matter? And the reason texts like this matter to us today, and the reason we should saturate ourselves with it, and the reason we should study it, is because we learn about who God is and who we are as his people. And the people of God are always an expectant people. From the moment Jesus speaks this prophecy, all of a sudden you have a generation of people that are watching and waiting to see how God is going to move next. And they're looking for how God is going to move them through the suffering and through the persecution towards his future. Jesus is always pointing people towards a hopeful future, even if there's persecution, even if there's suffering. Why? Because the hope of the future is not based on circumstance, it's based on the character and nature of God. Let me give you this description for hope. Hope is the coming good based on the character and faithfulness of God. Based on the character of God. So hope is the coming good that's going to happen based on the character of God and the faithfulness of God. So our coming hope is not based on our circumstance. That's good. Abomination, an abomination of that causes desolation, right? You're like, how in the world can this be good? But hope is not based on your circumstance, and it's not based on your character. It is based on the faithfulness of God and the character of God. So we place our hands and our lives in God's hands. And then we have to remind ourselves, but there's going to be the temptation to walk away. There's going to be the temptation to abandon everything when things get difficult. When we are persecuted and when there's suffering, there's going to be that temptation. And the reason that things like dedication are important, and the reason that sacraments like baptism are important, and the reason that we gather together in spaces like this, and the reason we lift up our voices and we sing, and the reason why it's important not just to be like, hey, I'm going to go to, you know, be at church every now and then. I don't care if it's in small group or Sabbath or however you do it. Gather with the people of God on a regular basis. The reason that is important is because you will suffer and you will experience persecution and you will experience frustration. And in order to be the faithful people of God, we need to gather with the people of God. We need to have this framework where we're constantly gathering and reminding ourselves of the character and faithfulness of God. The second thing of why this matters is that, again, in this idea of we remain faithful, but we also remain aware. So when we dedicate, when we baptize, when we read the scriptures together, when we study the scriptures together, we are remaining faithful, but we're also being aware. Aware that you will suffer. Aware that suffering will happen. Aware that persecution will happen. I know I shared this probably several years ago, but I think it was so appropriate to this particular text that I wanted to share it again. Francis Chan, if you know him, he's done incredible work of helping to plant churches throughout China. And so he works with the Chinese church that's there, the underground church. And there was a season where the underground church actually had a level of freedom to gather together. And then the restrictions tightened once again. It was interesting that when the restrictions tightened once again, the leaders of the underground church, according to Francis, gathered with him. They're like, hey, you know what? I'm kind of glad, which sounds so weird. It's like, I'm kind of glad that the restrictions have come because we kind of lost ourselves when we got too free. He's like, what do you mean by that? He's like, well, there's kind of these five pillars that we had as the church. And we'd continue to do four of them, but there's a fifth one that we haven't done. The first pillar is that we would be devoted to the word of God. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, it sounds really good. Like, it's, you know, we want to be devoted to the word of God. And so, yeah. The second one is that they would be committed to prayer. And I'm like, oh, yeah, like, I feel really good. Like, that's something that we do. And we are devoted to the word of God and we're committed to prayer. The third one is that there was an expectation to share the gospel and an expectation for miracles. I'm like, we're not doing that great on that one. You're like, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm like, come on. Like, if we were to be real, like, if every single person had an expectation upon themselves to share the gospel this week, How many would come in here on this next week and say, yep, I shared the gospel this week, right? Or if every single one of us were looking for ways to pray for the kingdom of God to be ushered into the kingdom of earth through something miraculous. So like when you meet somebody and they're sick or they've just been diagnosed or they're going through a difficult relationship, all of a sudden you stop and you pray for the miraculous to happen in their life. I'm like, you know what? We do okay, but it's not something that I would say we're just slaying it at. But the last one, I'm like, this wasn't even on our radar screen. And that is that we would suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that is the one that the underground church in China, the leaders of the underground church in China would say, that is the one that we've been missing. And I think we've been missing it in our Western context. Because we can gather in spaces like this and it's really comfortable. I mean, it's so nice outside. I mean, it rained for like 4 days and half of us were like, when is it ever going to stop? Or maybe that's just me. But we're not used to suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then you read articles like my friend Mondo sent to me this morning where he had 315 children that were kidnapped in Nigeria. Or I think about my friend Irfan, who was planting churches throughout the Middle East and died of a heart attack. And yet his work continues on with people who quite literally their lives could be taken as they step into roles of calling and pastors and missionaries and church planners. And I have to ask myself, God, if that was me, would I do that? And on some days, I'm like, woo, yes. And I can tell you on other days, I'm like, no. And so I'm reminded in this text that something that I think we can pull forward is that we should be not only grateful for where we live, but we should bear the weight of responsibility for where we live. That there should be a weight that we live in a country that gives us the freedom to gather in spaces like this. That we should bear the weight of sharing the gospel, that we should bear the weight of gathering together in prayer, that not only for ourselves, but for people in Nigeria and other places where they are being persecuted and put to death for their faith. That we should bear a weight. Because with the freedom that we have, there's much responsibility that we should take upon ourselves. And so when we read this text, what we're reading is about a persecuted church that quite literally their understanding of heaven and earth and who God was being torn away from them through the desolation of the temple. And Jesus' hope that they would stop putting their focus on there and turn towards him. But that didn't mean the persecution would stop. Because when they turned towards him, they would be persecuted by the Jews, they would be persecuted by the Romans, they'd be persecuted by everybody because they would choose to follow Jesus. And when you feel that sense of persecution, and when you feel that sense of suffering, God is reminding us he is faithful and to follow and trust in him. That is the message of the text. You might be going, some days I just don't feel like it. And Jesus is like, I knew you wouldn't feel like it all the time. So it's why he gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to remind us of God's faithfulness, to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of who we are, to be shaped afresh and anew by the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he has called us to be. And so if those who are going to be helping serve the elements this morning would come forward, we're going to ask you to stay in your seats this morning. And as the elements are passed, whether you want to do this on your own or whether you want to grab the hand of the people that you came with, or even if you don't know the person next to you, say, hey, can we pray together? Here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to pray for the persecuted church around the world. I'd like you to lift up the brothers and sisters that we have who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. I invite you to experience the grace of God in your life and to be reminded that you are part of something much bigger than just this space right now. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So as the team leads us in a song, I invite you just to allow the Holy Spirit to bring your heart and your mind to the people who are suffering around the world. And if you find yourself in a season of persecution, pray that God would help you stand firm and be faithful. Remind yourself that His Holy Spirit is with you. So Heavenly Father, use this space to shape us to be more like you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for the
Would you just sing that last chorus one more time? It's just a declaration to God. Betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Take and eat in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice." And after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup represents the new covenant that will be made through my shed blood, the new way of heaven and earth actually being connected with one another. It doesn't come through the temple. It comes through Jesus Christ. So take and drink in remembrance of him. For whenever you eat of this bread or you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." It's been good to be with the people of God. And I encourage you this week, not just to remember these moments of celebration, but again, I want to encourage you to remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are experiencing great persecution right now, great suffering, losing their lives for the sake of the gospel, that we might bear the burden of intercessory prayer, that we might bear the burden of sharing the gospel with those we come in contact with, that we might bear the burden of declaring that Jesus is Lord. So as you go, may you go knowing and declaring that God is faithful and walking in the ways of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.